If you abide in my words, then you are truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're looking to the freedoms that we have in Christ Jesus. And one freedom that we're talking about tonight is freedom from death. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews says, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention, much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, 'What is man that thou rememberest him? Or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Verses 14 and 15 tell us that we're in slavery to death and the fear of death all of our lives, until a stronger man comes and sets us free. And Christ has done that. Through death, his own death, he rendered powerless Satan, who uses death to bring men into bondage. Christ has set us free from death, the fear of death, and the consequences of death. Let us pray. We thank you, Father, that our Lord has given us a complete salvation, that he has left nothing out of our need, that he has not only saved us from our sins, and saved us from the effect of our sins and the power of sin over us, but he's also set us free from the effect of our sins, physical death, eternal death. And he has brought us into light and life. We ask that this evening, as we consider death, a sober subject for us all, that you would also cause us to see that our Lord, who was once in the grip of death, broke the bonds that surrounded him and came forth free from the tomb, victorious for us. Help us to believe these things and the implications of Christ's victory over death, that we might have hope and not fear all of our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You might be wondering, what bondage to death do you have? You only have to go through the death of someone close to you to learn about that bondage. The bondage of death, the fear of death. Or you may have had a brush with death yourself and learned about its bondage. Questions that flood the mind. What really happens at the point of death? Does the soul really live on? Or is it the end at death? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Which am I going to? Who will take care of my family when I'm gone? How can I go on when my wife or husband or children are gone? When will I die? How will I die? How will I face death? Will death be worse than dying? Will I be faithful to God in death, or will I recant the Christian faith upon my deathbed? Will I have any comfort, or will I live in fear? Will it be a testimony to my family or a burden to them? Death has 1,000 questions and 10,000 fears. And death and its fears have been the bondage of soul and life for many a man and woman. People like Martin Luther, walking in a field during a storm, struck by a bolt of lightning, unable to clear his mind of death and judgment and hell and how close he came to the end. People like John Newton, the great sinner, and John Wesley, the unconverted missionary on ships in terrible storms, facing the fact that they were only moments away from death. John Bunyan, it greatly affected him that in the war, Oliver Cromwell's army, that a man who took his place in battle one day was killed by a musket ball. And he realized it could have been him, and it was but for the grace of God that it was not him. The fear of death affects people like me. I have vivid memories of funerals that scared me as a little boy. And the first major death I faced was of my great uncle Bill that lived with us. I came home from bowling one day and held open the screen door as they took my beloved uncle Bill out on a stretcher, and I would never see him again. God using death to impress the harsh realities of life on my conscience in such a way that I was never free of death again until the Lord saved me, because it was real. And those times, those rare times, those few times, and when as a pastor I've been in the room and seen a saint of God who I knew, talked with, prayed with, laughed with, spoke of family with, and there they are one moment themselves, and the next moment there is no personality there. There is nothing there but lifeless flesh. Do they live on, or is that the end? And it greatly affects you when you see something like that and wonder about yourself, the way I am, my consciousness, my thought, my personality. Will it end or will it continue to live? The writer of Ecclesiastes, telling of his search for life and meaning apart from God, ended his search with death. And he finally cried, "All is vanity." Ecclesiastes is a very depressing book to read if you don't understand what it's dealing with. Solomon says, look at the fool and look at the wise man. They both die like animals and lie in the same grave, so why even try to be wise or foolish? There is no purpose to life. All is vanity. You labor all your life, then you die and someone else takes your lands and eats the bread that you labored for. All is vanity, so why labor? Life is purposeless, useless. It is simply striving after wind, and death is the only true reality that we all face. There are other lessons to be learned in Ecclesiastes besides death. There are lessons of hope there. You sort of have to look for them. But death is the great enemy of our life and our body and our soul. And Christ has come to set us free from death and its fears and ravages. Free from death itself in the future and living in the fear of death now. This great freedom deserves our full attention. Who but God knows when we may place a warm kiss upon a cold brow? Of some man, woman, or child in this assembly. Upon someone we love, and we will see them no more this side of the grave. What is death, first of all? And what are its fears which hold men in bondage? Well, first, death is the curse of God upon man for his sin. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat, you shall die. If you sin against me, the penalty is death. Can you imagine a world in which Adam and Eve are still living? That they never would have died physically? That they would never have known bodily sickness? They would never have had to attend one another's funeral? They would never have had to bury one of their own children. A world in which there is no death. But here it is. Sin has entered. And decay, the curse of death upon the universe by God, has entered everything. Man, woman, child, animal, plants. The entire universe is dying because man has sinned and rebelled against God. Romans 5, if you'll turn there with me, Paul explains why death is everywhere. In verse 12, he says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Verse 17, for if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And verse 19, for as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Boys and girls, you were not physically in the Garden of Eden when you were born, but spiritually you were there because Adam represented you there. Just like we send representatives to Congress, and when they vote, we vote, even if you don't like their vote. And what they do is as if you did it. And the Bible teaches that when God made Adam and Eve, they were the man and woman of the human race. They were our representatives in the garden. And when he sinned, you sinned. And he passed on that sinful nature to each of you. That is why even little babies die. God is not punishing them for actual sins they've committed, but God allows their death because they are sinners in Adam. That's exactly what verse 12 is teaching. Just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Our Baptist forefathers call this the federal headship of Adam, that he represented us in the garden. Many people think that's not fair for God to let Adam represent us there. But it is fair because the Bible teaches that he sent the Son to represent his people on the cross. And just as surely as Jesus represented us on the cross in his death, so Adam represented his people in the garden. And you can't have one without the other. Death is real. The wages of sin is death. The death of the body in the grave, the death of the soul inwardly now, where we are called to be dead in our transgressions and sins. And later on, there is a second death that the Apostle John talked about in Revelation called the lake of fire. We try to push death out of our minds as much as we can, but there it is. We let our boys go this week down to Baton Rouge, the big trip to the big city alone. They did great. But we feeble parents were at home saying, Lord, protect them. Do not let their life be ended. We love them. Watch over them. What are the fears of death? What is the slavery and bondage in the fear of death from which Christ has set us free? Well, first of all, the fear of the unknown. What really happens to me and to other men and women when they die? What does happen to their personality and their inward beauty when they laughed with us? When they told us that they loved us. And now that's nothing but a memory. What about their life of cruelty to others when they die? Do they now have rest? Is there a personal existence beyond the grave? And when I die, how will I die? Will I suffer much? Will I be a burden to my family? All of these are fears of the unknown that meet us in the face of death. And then there's the fears of what we do know. Who will take care of my wife and husband? What will happen to my children? How can I go on if my wife should die? Could I stand it? Could I take it? All of this is felt in death, and it brings a bondage to us. The good news of Jesus Christ is that he set us free from the worries and fears of the unknown and what is known in death. And we are called not to live by fear of death. To not be so overcome that we cannot be joyful in this life in Christ. So secondly this evening, how has Christ set us free from death and its bondage? And the first way that he's done that is that he has tasted death for every man. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those that he's tempted, that are tempted. Are you afraid of death and the separation from those that you love? Well, Jesus Christ understands that. He saw the pain and fear of Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. And he felt the pain of separation and the ravages that sin is so awful. It has taken from us those we love by death. He felt the pain of separation from his friend and what his friend had gone through and now had decayed 3 days in the tomb. And when Jesus came to the tomb and he saw what had happened to Lazarus and what was happening to his sisters and how death had invaded the hearts of all those around them, bringing weeping and mourning, the Bible says Jesus wept. The Son of God wept. He saw his dying pains on the cross reflected in his mother's eyes as she looked up to him while he hung there. And he understood what pain was in her soul to see her only son, her firstborn son, die an innocent death. And she couldn't do anything about it. She couldn't chase the soldiers away. She could not pluck the nails from his hands. She could not ease his suffering. She was helpless. And he looked down and he saw her. And he told John, "Behold thy mother. Take care of her." He understands. Are you afraid of the time of death? Or the manner of your death? Or how you will handle death? Well, sometimes ignorance is a blessing. I wonder and marvel at the faith of Christ in the face of death. Have you ever thought about that? He knew beforehand the hour of his death because he said, "My hour has come." He understood perfectly from the Old Testament and his father's teaching the manner and pain of his death and what he would go through. And he kept telling his disciples over and over, "I must go to Jerusalem. I must be delivered over into the hands of my enemies. I must be crucified and rise on the third day." And you know what he did? He went to Jerusalem. He did not focus that death was the destruction of his life. He was still able to play with the children that came to him. And he held them in his arms. He loved his disciples. He labored patiently with those 12 men and his own family, who never understood who he really was till after his death, and the fear of death did not overcome him. He rejoiced in fellowship with God his Father, the same Father that had ordained that he go through a humiliating, suffering death on the cross, and he did not let it discourage his fellowship with the Father or cause him to distrust his Father. I believe that if some of us knew as much about our own death as Christ knew, we would probably live in fear instead of peace. But he taught us how to live in the face of death. It isn't such a big deal because he has come. He understands death and its fears. He tasted death for everyone, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were made subject to slavery all their lives. He came to free us from the bondage of death. And this is how he does it. This is how he sets the believer free from the bondage of death. First of all, through his death and resurrection, he has set us free. He brought life and immortality to life. He has told us that there is life after death. There is heaven and hell. The truth is that we do not know what happens after death unless we believe in the resurrection of Christ. And you can believe all the near-death experiences you want to. And many of them teach that everyone goes to heaven no matter what you believed, which is a denial of Scripture. It is only the resurrection of Christ that tells you what happens and on which you can build. But we do not die and lay in the grave forever. Christ has set us free from this fear. Now we know the true issues of life. This world and its pleasures, which obsess us, which we run after, to get as much as we can before we die, because we're afraid we're going to miss something, is not all there is. Can you think of the millions of Christians in history who've lived without air conditioning, without penicillin, seeing children like our children having asthma so bad in the middle of the night that we could not bring them oxygen and they died? Once you're set free from the fear of death, you don't have to have everything, and you don't have to have everything your way. Christ has set us free because he rose from the dead. There is life after death, and he's also set us free from God's judgment in death. That's why at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul asks, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is the sting of death, because if sin still exists in us, unreconciled to God, death has a terrible sting, an eternal sting. There is a judgment to come for sin in this life, and the power of that sin is the law that we have broken. It shows us the greatness of our sin and the power of our sin and the condemnation for it. The breaking of God's law, his commandments, confirms our condemnation and tells us that there is a sting to death. And when you understand the law of God and face the reality of death, there is something to fear. But the Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Through his death, we are freed from the sting of death because he has satisfied the law on our behalf. God will not bring the law into the witness chair of the Christian and say, bring to account this one. And the law points to him and says, guilty, guilty, guilty. It will not happen to God's people. Because Christ has satisfied the law to the uttermost and has purchased for us a righteousness by his life that declares us not guilty and not condemned by the law again. So there's no sting in death because Christ has satisfied the law. I will never forget when the Holy Spirit burned the words of Jesus into my heart and the freedom I felt in John chapter 5. I didn't think it could be true that one this side of the graves could have such confidence and such hope and such freedom. Truly, truly, I say to you, he said, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Our bodies will die, but the believer will not die. He has set us free from the fear of God's judgment the sting of death. Do you know this freedom? That if God were to take you this evening, or on vacation this summer, or next year in a hospital room where friends can only visit you for a few minutes at a time, that you would be free. Christ has said, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. He has freed us from the bondage of death." Amen. He has set us free from the fear concerning the time of our death as well. This is the hardest thing for us to believe. It's easy to believe that he rose from the dead in comparison to this. It's easy to believe that our soul will go to be with him when we die compared to this. But to have peace about the time of our death and the time of the death of those we love is an entirely different matter. I recently read the summary of a funeral message, I suppose, or some statement about the death of a child. Someone gave it to me here, and I read it. And I thought as I read it, there's no hope here. The gist of the message was this: your child has died. God had nothing to do with it. God wasn't in it. He wasn't even there. I personally don't find much hope in that. If Christ rose from the dead, his words are true. He had an hour to die appointed by God from all eternity before he even was born into this world. At the right time, the Bible says, Christ died for the ungodly. Repeatedly, his disciples and his brothers said, "If you're the Son of God, go up to Jerusalem and show them who you are." He said, "My hour has not yet come." And in John chapter 7, his brothers ridiculed him and said, "Go up and show yourself. My hour has not yet come." And then after they went to Jerusalem, his hour had come. And he left. Because God had determined the appointed time for him to die and the appointed time to set in motion each event that led to his death. And you say, "Yeah, but that was Jesus." No. The Bible says the same is true of every believer and every person on the face of the earth. David prayed, "My times are in your hands." David prayed, "In thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them." That's Psalm 139. Ecclesiastes says, "There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. There is a time to give birth and a time to die." Here is a young mother in long and hard labor. It seems like it will never end and the delivery will never come. But at God's time, there is a time to be born and the baby comes. I don't know what time you were born, and your mother may have wished you'd been born a lot sooner than you were, but you were born at God's time. Here's a young father. And boys and girls, until you've had children, it's hard to understand how you feel. Here's a young father. He holds a lifeless child in his arms. It is hard and it is heart-wrenching. But it is at the right time. You say, "God had nothing to do with that." My friend, if God has so little control over life and death as you say, you have no hope in death for yourself or for those you love, and there is no purpose in life or death for anyone. He has as much control over your life and death and the time of it as the time of your salvation. And Christ has come to set us free from the fear of death. He tasted death for everyone, that he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. This year I've preached several funerals. One was of a pastor friend of mine in San Antonio. Wade goes to his church. His son, 14 years old, was killed by a drunk driver that hit him head on. The drunk driver is fine. His son is dead. I preached the funeral. This is a friend of mine in the early days of Heritage. What did I say to him and his wife as they sat on the pew? There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. And our God makes no mistakes. And you know what it did to them? It gave them hope. It didn't destroy them because they believed in the God who controls heaven and earth and ordains every one of our days when there is not yet one of them. Before Christmas Eve, I preached the funeral of a friend and told his wife, as she sat there on the pew, and his children, his four children, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And the God of heaven makes no mistakes. You must come to this God and trust him and build your life from here and see purpose in your daddy's death for you to have hope in the future, or else your life is not under God's control. And no one's life is under God's control. And no one's death is under God's control. And your God has hands that are bound and cannot help you. And thank God I could say to them, Christ is risen from the dead. To prove to you that there was no mistake here. There is no reason to fear airplane rides, interstate drives, doctor's appointments, tests, surgery, child labor, heart attacks, and the ravages of cancer. Christ has not set you free from death itself, but in Christ, God makes no mistakes, and he has set us free from the power of death and the sting of death and the fear of death. The believer may find his fears at rest in God's appointed times, which have been blood-bought by the Son of God. Every one of our days is purchased by the blood of Christ, and we will not miss one of them that he has ordained. And finally, Christ has set us free from the fear of death and how we will handle death, both for ourselves and for others we love. I think many times some people do not fear death itself. They just fear how they're going to handle it. And they also fear the humiliation of it. You may not have gone through this, and you haven't, but you may. Of seeing your family come into your room and seeing this once healthy body and joyful laughter deteriorated into something that is barely recognizable to what it once was. And it's humiliating. It's humbling to see how weak we really are and to feel how weak we always have been. We just didn't know it. History is full of examples of God's men and women on their deathbed or burning at the stake, finding strength and faith and hope to face death with peace. Abraham was gathered to his fathers in peace. The thief on the cross, in pain, rejoiced that he would be with Christ in paradise. Our Lord found strength to pray for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. John Huss lit a flame as he was burned at the stake that has not gone out yet, if we knew who he was and what an influence he's had on our lives today. John Bunyan, his death was so glorious and peaceful. Do you know why John Bunyan died? Because he caught pneumonia in a storm that he rode horseback in to reconcile a father and son to each other. And in his lingering death, rejoiced that God would use him at those last moments to bring them together. In the second century, a church father said, "Our people die well, but not all die with the same dying grace. In one it is weak, in another it's strong. In one it's unknown to the living, in another it is visible to all, dying grace. In Pilgrim's Progress, ignorance got over the river of death without half the trouble that hopeful and Christian had. And do you know why? Because he was carried over the river of death by the ferryman whose name was Vain Hope. So ignorance got over death really well. The only problem was when he got up to the celestial city and the gate, the angels of God came and bound him hand and foot and cast him in the door where flames came forth." And Bunyan then said, "I learned that there is a way to hell from the gates of heaven." Just because a person dies well doesn't mean they're a Christian. David said of the wicked, "There are no pains in their death. There are some that should fear death." I would like to read to you about hopeful and Christian in closing this evening, how they finally faced and got over the river of death in Pilgrim's Progress. Because there's a lot to be learned there. I think we do fear the process of dying and how we're going to handle it, and whether or not we'll be faithful to Christ. Christian then and his companion asked the men to go along with them so that they told them they would. "But," said they, "you must obtain it by your own faith. So I saw in my dream that they went on together till they came in sight of the gate." Now I further saw that between them and the gate was a river, but there was no bridge to go over. The river was very deep. At the sight, therefore, of this river, the pilgrims were much astounded. But the men that went with them said, "You must go through, or you cannot come at the gate." The pilgrims then began to inquire if there was no other way to the gate, to which they answered, "Yes, but there had not any save two, to wit Enoch and Elijah, been permitted to tread that path since the foundation of the world, nor shall until the last trumpet shall sound." The pilgrims then, especially Christian, began to despond in their minds and look this way and that, but no way could be found by them by which they might escape the river. Then they asked the men if the waters were all of the same depth. They said no. Yet they could not help them in that case, for said they, "You shall find it deeper and shallower as you believe in the king of that place." Then they addressed themselves to the water, and entering, Christian began to sink, and crying out to his good friend Hopeful, he said, "I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All his waves go over me." Then said the other, Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good. Then said Christian, Ah, but my friend, the sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. And with that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see before him, also hear he in great measure, lost his senses, so that he could neither remember nor orderly talk of any of those sweet refreshments that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. But all the words that he spake still tended to discover that he had horror of mind and hearty fears that he should die in that river and never obtain entrance in at the gate. Here also, as they stood by, perceived he was in much troublesome thoughts of the sins he had committed, both since and before he began to be a pilgrim. 'Twas also observed that he was troubled with apparitions of hobgoblins and evil spirits, for ever and anon he would intimate by so much words. Hopeful, therefore, here had much ado to keep his brother's head above water. Yea, sometimes he would be quiet, gone down, and then ere a while he would rise up again half dead. Hopeful also would endeavor to comfort him, saying, Brother, I see the gate and the men standing by it to receive us. But Christian would answer, 'Tis you they wait for you've been hopeful ever since I knew you. And so have you,' said he to Christian. Ah, brother, said he, surely if I was right, he would now arise to help me. But for my sins, he hath brought me into the snare and hath left me. Then said Hopeful, My brother, you've quite forgot the text where it said of the wicked, There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither you've received of his goodness and live upon it in your distresses. Then I saw in my dream that Christian was as in a muse a while, to whom also Hopeful added this word, Be of good cheer, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. And with that Christian break out with a loud voice, Oh, I see him again. And he tells me, When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. Then they both took courage, and the enemy was after that as still as a stone until they were gone over. Christian, therefore, presently found ground to stand upon, and so it followed for the rest of the river, for it was but shallow. Thus they got over. Now upon the bank of the river, on the other side, they saw two shining men again, who there waited for them. Wherefore, being come up out of the river, they saluted them, saying, We are ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for those that shall be heirs of salvation. The Christian is not excluded from trials in the face of death or worries and fears, but he has a Savior to return to. For precious in the sight of God is the death of his godly ones. But you say, I am not a stick or a stone. I have feelings, and I will grieve over those who have gone before me. Yes, you will. And you will grieve hard. But Paul tells us death is now but asleep because Jesus rose from the dead, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, Paul said. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Are you in the bondage of death and its fears? So possessed and worried about it that you have no peace? So fearful of it that you have no comfort? Christ has come to set you free from the fear of death and death itself. Are you so afraid of death that you try not to think about it and just block it out of your mind and say, one day I'll deal with it when I have to? Then you have missed one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life. To live every day without fear of anything that may happen to you. Without fear of one day of God's plan for your life. And you need to make peace with death. Christ has come to set us free from death and its fears. And I call you to come to Christ. Come to Him in prayer yourself. You and Him alone. Whether it's here in this room or when you rest your head on the pillow, whether it's the last time or not. Go to Christ. Come to Him. He is alive. He is risen. Repent of your sins, which have earned the penalty of death. Believe that He tasted death for you, and He paid the penalty due to your sins, and purchased life for you. And rest in Him and believe in Him and take away your fears of death and the fears of others' death and believe in the gospel. There is a great hymn that you'll hear from me in the future, and you probably sing it here. But I've gotten to the point that I read it every funeral that I preach. And this is my funeral hymn, if I am not too morbid for you. But this is what Christ has come to do for us. Jesus lives, and so shall I. Death, thy sting is gone forever. He who deigned for me to die lives, the bands of death to sever. He shall raise me from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives and reigns supreme. And His kingdom still remaining, I shall also be with Him, ever living, ever reigning. God has promised, be it must, Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives, and by His grace, victory o'er my passions giving, I will cleanse my heart and ways, ever to His glory living. Me He raises from the dust. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives. I know full well, naught from Him my heart can sever. Life nor death nor powers of hell, joy nor grief, henceforth forever. None of all His saints is lost. Jesus is my hope and trust. Jesus lives, and death is now but my entrance into glory. Courage then, my soul. For thou hast a crown of life before thee. Thou shalt find thy hopes were just. Jesus is the Christian's trust. If Jesus rose from the dead, it's all true. If He didn't, you have no hope. Which truth are you going to live on? Let us pray. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have risen from the dead to give us hope for there is none without you. And I pray at the times when we are confused about the purpose of life and death, we wonder if you know us and care for us. We ask that this great truth would burn its way into our hearts, that Jesus Christ arose from the dead, that there is a God in heaven who cares for his people and loves them every day. There is a Savior for sinners of the worst sort to come and be received by him. That there are no accidents that take away our lives without your permission and plan and will. That we can trust you with our life and with our death, and with the life and death of our friends and family, just as much as we can trust you on Calvary when you determined the death and the day of your own son's death for our good. So help us to live each day on the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the truth that he is coming again, and free us from our fears and our bondage. Again, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has come and said, "If you abide in my words, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Let that be true in each of our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.